Welcome to Marvin Methodist Church's Sanctuary Service, brought to you from our beautiful historic sanctuary in downtown Tyler. My name is Doug Baker, and I'm the lead pastor. We appreciate your participation in this morning's broadcast and pray that God's message will speak to you in a beautiful way. Let's join in as the message has already begun.
If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you, to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Again, so good to have you here today. I'm grateful for Jency Gregory stepping in to assist today. Jonathan Becker was going to be leading in worship with us today, and he was sick last night with a fever, so he has stayed at home, and I'm so grateful for Jency to take a late call around 8 o'clock last night to step in. And so, Jency, thank you for that, and we're grateful for her ministry here in the church. Will you pray with me? Lord, we are grateful for the music of the church. We have been blessed by that which we've heard to lead us in worship today. And Lord, we are grateful for the Holy Spirit, who is the prime character of this message today. We are grateful for the many roles that the Spirit plays in our lives. And Lord, we ask that your Spirit may help the words that are spoken today, that what is shared from this pulpit will not be of my doing, but of your anointed word. Come, Holy Spirit, do a good work in us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Counterfactual history. Kind of an interesting way of looking at things, but counterfactual history theory basically says that if something were to change, or an instance where something did not occur, what would be the impact on that moment in history? Some would point to the example of Teddy Roosevelt, who was approaching, was going to be giving a speech. He had a 50-page speech in his pocket. He took an assassin's bullet. The speech stopped it from being a mortal wound. He still gave the speech, even though he was bleeding. But how would the world have been different had Teddy Roosevelt been killed that day? How would America have been different? The same has been speculated of the Revolutionary War, in particular, the Battle of Long Island. It was the first battle after the Declaration of Independence, and it occurred on August the 27th, 1776. With the British taking on for the first time the Continental Army. Many historians speculate that had it not been for a strong northeast wind, a northeastern as we would call it, that came down from the north and pushed the current and the rain and the wind down the East River by New York, then the war could have been drastically different. The war began on August 27th, 1776. The British Armada and 400 ships and warships and troop transports and 20,000 men taking on the Continental Army of 10,000 men trying to hold New York City. After one day, the losses were great and very lopsided in favor of the British. And so, George Washington desired to organize his troops and withdraw in a retreat. And it was the northwest wind that blew in down that river that made it impossible for the British to bring their final assault. Friends, the lopsided losses of that first day were Washington's worst battle of all his battle experiences. But he organized the retreat, He saved 9,000 men, along with artillery and much-needed supplies. And some historians, like David McCullough, believe that had the wind been blowing just the opposite direction on the 28th of August, 1776, the British fleet would have easily destroyed and captured Washington's army, potentially, get this, possibly ending the Revolutionary War in its very early days. Can you imagine that? A change in the wind direction could have possibly rewritten the history for the United States. How's your British accent? I tell this story to help us understand, friends, the importance of the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church. Using counterfactual history theory and applying this question, where would the church be today if we did not have the gift of the Holy Spirit? I would speculate there would have been no courage in those early apostles to give their lives up for the sake of Christ and to take the gospel all across the world. I would speculate also that the truth would have been watered down through the years, and we would no way have the scriptures the way we have them today by the help of the Holy Spirit, but also the ability to understand and live by conviction the teachings of our Christ. Yes, friends, the church is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, Christianity could be past theories of religious knowledge and, yes, the salvation work of Jesus Christ. But in the words of Dane Ortlund from his book, The Heart of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is the way that we experience God. The Holy Spirit, again, is the way that we experience God and the way that we experience Jesus Christ and His salvation. It's one thing to read a book about God, to learn about God, and to even learn to desire to follow the teachings of Jesus. But to keep His commands as He has asked us to do, to be empowered to serve and have the gifts to serve in His kingdom as we are called and we experience in the church, to be able to live with conviction and to stand up against the trends of culture as people have done through the years, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Not only to speak of also the comforting presence that the Spirit brings in moments of distress, the peace that surpasses all understanding that comes into our lives through the presence of the Holy Spirit. With the gift of the Holy Spirit, we can participate in the nature of God. We can be moved on to sanctified life with Christ, and we can be moved by God and learn from God. Now, many of us are probably watching a lot of the Olympics right now, and I hope that you had the opportunity to see the spectacular opening ceremony on Friday evening. Gina and I recorded it so that when she came home from the women's retreat, we could sit down and watch it together. And it was amazing and spectacular as always. But I couldn't help but hear the commentary of one of the broadcasters who was speaking about having been there, having experienced it himself. That's right, Shaun White. An Olympic athlete himself, a three-time gold medalist, has been to the Olympics five times, and he said very clearly, yes, it's spectacular to be at the opening ceremony, but it's even more amazing to walk out onto the stage of the opening ceremony of the Winter Games and to know that you are with the best athletes of the world in that moment. Would you agree with me that Shaun White, doing that broadcast from Milano Cortina, has a very different perspective of the Olympic Games than you or I do, watching it in the comfort of our homes on a television or live streaming it? He is experiencing the games on location, observing the games from the competition sites. He's interacting with the athletes, and he knows personally what it means to be able to perform at a high level under those circumstances. Shaun White is experiencing the Olympic Games not like us, who are just tuning in and watching it. And friends, that's the connection I want us to understand. For you see, the Bible gives us a picture of God in the person of Jesus, and yes, Christ does come and live within our hearts. But the indwelling Holy Spirit, received at our conversion, helps us to receive Jesus' regenerative power. To put it another way, the Bible gives us the recipe for a life with God, but the Holy Spirit allows us to taste and to see that the Lord is good. As we experience salvation, as we experience renewal in our lives, as we experience serving in the church as the Spirit has gifted us, as we are convicted to know the truths that He is teaching us, we are experiencing life with God through the Holy Spirit. It's a fun connection point, so I'll make this brief. But I think it's interesting that Washington's army, the Continental Army, was saved by a wind from the north. And I would say that the church is continually saved by the wind of the Holy Spirit. For the word ruach in Hebrew means not only breath of God, but it means the very wind of God. John 3, 5 through 6 states, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. We must be born of water by our baptisms and by the Spirit to truly experience the love of God in us. This is what Jesus is telling us. This is what Ezekiel has prophesied as Jency read for us. We no longer will have a heart of stone, we will have a heart of flesh. And God will give us the Spirit to live where? Inside of us. That's the connection with the Old Testament prophecy and Jesus bringing that truth upon His departure and on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes. New birth in Christ by the Holy Spirit. I would love to take the time to hear the stories of our faith family this morning of the day when you said yes to Jesus Christ. For me, as I've shared before from this pulpit at age 15 at a church in Houston where I was in the youth group, the gospel was presented, the invitation was given. But friends, it was by the Holy Spirit that I was able to confess with my lips that Jesus Christ was asked to be my Lord and my Savior. You have that same moment in your faith story. And as you invite Christ to be your Lord, Adonai, your Lord, your leader, you have aligned your life and you've been put on a pathway as I was at age 15. I began to experience, though baptized as a child, I began to experience God in a new way. And the love of God became fresh to me. And I began to worship God and to know God more intimately, to serve God and to live my life for God. My life became animated by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in me because God said through Jesus Christ that an advocate would be promised, a paraclete in the Greek, which we'll talk about in a moment, would be given to us so that we might live faithfully for Christ. Jesus tells His disciples in the scripture lesson, I will ask the Father and He will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. He lives with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you, He says, as orphans. We have another advocate. I think Christ includes Himself as our first advocate, laying down His life that we might be in relationship with God through the forgiveness of our sins. He advocates on our behalf to the Father that we might be in relationship with God, the Holy God. Romans 8:34 says, Christ Jesus, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and he intercedes for us. And the author of Hebrews says, Jesus is able, get this, to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Hebrews 7:25. Jesus, he is our advocate, but he promises that at Pentecost, another advocate will come. When Christ is ascended up to be with the Father, he can no longer advocate for us as he did for Peter, saying that I'm praying for you, Peter. When the devil tries to tempt you today to deny me, I am praying for you. No, this is after his departure to be with God, the second advocate, the paraclete, para in Greek meaning come alongside, kretos meaning to call. Our paraclete is the one that is called alongside you and me to help us live the faithful life. Maybe your Bible has a different definition for paraclete. There are several definitions that are offered in the different translations that I explored this week. Very practical meanings, a very broad term about what was the purpose of the one that comes alongside. The advocate can be, the translation can be advocate. It can be, in some translations, the helper, the counselor, the comforter, the encourager, because the Holy Spirit brings what is needed in the moment. He can be called in to plead for you. He can be called in to give instruction or advice to you. He can come in to give encouragement to you when you need encouragement. He can nudge you and prompt you to fulfill something that God needs to have done. He can help you to fulfill your ministry. Jesus is saying to all of us today in this scripture lesson, the work of following me is going to be hard. But be of good cheer, right? I've overcome the world, but also you have been given an advocate to help you, to encourage you, so that you might fulfill what is being asked of you. So let's quickly take a look at some of the roles of the Holy Spirit. He gives us new birth. We are born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. I shared that passage from John 3 earlier. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to your spirit. The day that your spirit was awakened, in Wesleyan terms, when a person's soul or spirit becomes awakened to the fact that they have a relationship with God, it is because of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So friends, the day when you declared with your lips that Jesus Christ was your Lord, it was the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also assures us that we are God's children. Galatians 4:6 states, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. We are blessed to be assured that we are God's children and we are heirs to God. So here's the question. Do we ever get our identities lost or mixed up, or do we grab for ourselves a title or a label that is harmful for us because of the hurts that we've experienced in this lifetime? The women have been on retreat on Friday night and Saturday here at this church. And the guest speaker, Allison, yesterday shared a very powerful story. I know this because Gina shared this with me over dinner last night. She has spoken at many women's conferences, and one of the things that she does is she invites people to write on a piece of paper a name that they have for themselves, which is harmful or hurtful. Maybe it's a perfectionist, maybe I'm impatient, or whatever it might be, and bring it to the altar and pick up a name that God has for you to take home with you. She said after doing this at a conference one time, an 80-year-old woman came up to her and said, I want you to know the name that I put down on the altar tonight was the name Killer. That was a name that I could not shake. And you can just imagine the speaker being a little startled by that word. But she said, I picked up the word forgiven. Let me tell you my story. An 80-year-old woman, she said, at age 16, I was driving an automobile And the passenger, I hit a tree, and the passenger sitting next to me in the automobile was killed. And I have held the weight of that guilt and that burden all of these years. But today you invited me to come and pick up a new name, and I picked up the name Forgiven. What a beautiful testimony, friends, that you can be, as Galatians 4:6 says, you can be a child of God. Abba, Father, the Lord has a name for you, and you have the reminder that you are an heir of His goodness, His forgiveness, His salvation, His kindness, His patience, all available to you. The Holy Spirit also guides us in truth, convicts us of sin, John 16, and still in this dialogue that Jesus is having with His disciples, He reminds that the Holy Spirit convicts us when we are wrong. He tells us when we are making a wrong decision or going a wrong pathway if we will listen to Him. And He will tell us what is right if we listen to Him. He enables us also to put to death our sinful ways. Romans 8:13 states, by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body. So the good news would be for anyone here today who feels like this is an addiction that I cannot get rid of. This is a pathway that is neurologically hardwired into me that I just can't change. We need to think through this spiritually, that the Holy Spirit can come into us and give us a new pathway as we step away from sin. We repent and turn back towards God. The scripture goes on to say that the Spirit leads us in such a way that we can walk in step with the Spirit. We are called to walk every day in step with the Holy Spirit. Yes, a challenging task in the world in which we live. But Galatians 5:18 and verse 25 says, the Paraclete comes alongside us to help us, and we should welcome His presence and invite Him to lead us. I have a very practical example of this. This past Wednesday morning, I got up earlier than usual. I woke up before my alarm clock went off, and I just decided to, instead of walking to get showered and get dressed and just get into the office, I had things to do. I wanted to get in and just get to work. As I was driving down Broadway about 6:45 in the morning, I got a text message from a church member that one of our church members had just died at hospice. I was already dressed. I was already on my way to church. I just took a detour and went right there to be with the family, to pray with them as they gathered around their beloved person. Friends, that was the Holy Spirit. That was waking me up to be available, because usually at 6:45 in the morning, I'm walking the neighborhoods, taking a walk. But no, I was dressed, ready, on my way to the office, and got the call. I believe that to be the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts. The Holy Spirit bears fruit in our lives. Let us hear this from Galatians 5:22. Whenever love and joy, peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, or self-control is in your life, it is because the Holy Spirit is bearing that fruit in you. In the midst of a difficult challenge, if you can have God's peace, if you can be patient with someone who's offended with you, if you can have self-control when you're tempted to sin, it is the Holy Spirit who is doing His work in you. It is through the Holy Spirit that we experience the with God life. And I am so grateful. I grew up in a church that talked about the Holy Spirit one Sunday a year. And of course, that was Pentecost Sunday. For many years of my ministry, I kind of avoided the Holy Spirit, because those were for charismatic churches, not for the Methodist church. And I repent of that, because I've come through understanding and study of the Holy Spirit just how vital the Holy Spirit is to experiencing and living life with God. A little joke within our family, I would say, what was I thinking? If you just read the scriptures, you'll see for yourself, as I've tried to show you today, how important the Holy Spirit is to us. In John 16:7, again, part of this farewell discourse, Jesus says these words, it is to your advantage that I go away. Unless I go, the Advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. It's to your advantage that I go to be with the Father so that the Holy Spirit can come to be your helper. After the resurrection, after the resurrection appearances for those 40 days, right before Jesus was taken up into heaven, Acts 8 and 9 state, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then the scripture says he was taken up into heaven. You will receive power and you will be my witnesses? Wait a minute. Think about this question with me. How can you be a witness if you have not had an experience? An attorney, the attorneys in the room, you're not going to call any witness into the room who is not an experienced person who has either seen something, heard something, or what? You know, been involved in some way. That is why it is so important, as Jesus is lifted up, you will be my witnesses, witnesses who have experienced my love, experienced my gospel, who've experienced my forgiveness. How can you have a personal experience without the Holy Spirit? Think about that question. We're called to have experiences so that we might be witnesses, but I've clearly tried to lay out for us today, but it's through the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit that we experience God. The church without the Holy Spirit? What do you think? Glad to see your head shake, Tom. There is no church with no Holy Spirit. John Wesley said this, "I'm not afraid that the people called Methodists should ever cease to exist either in Europe or America, but I am afraid lest they should only exist as a dead sect, having the form of religion without the power. And this undoubtedly will be the case unless they hold fast both to the doctrine, the spirit, and the discipline by which they first set out. Come, Holy Spirit. We want to experience the heart of our Savior. Come, Holy Spirit. We want to experience the amazing love of God. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen."
Thank you for watching our broadcast this morning. I'd also like to personally invite you to join us for Sunday morning services here at Marvin Church. Our church is located at 300 West Irwin Street, one block west of the town square. Please visit our website to learn more about our church or text NEW, N-E-W, to 90382 to receive a personal response from our church. If you'd like to make a financial contribution to the church, please go to marvin.church/give or send a gift to the church at 300 West Irwin Street, Tyler, Texas, 75702. Thanks again for joining us, and have a blessed week.